Now today, we, as Elder Tim says, we begin a new preaching series, not just from 1 Timothy, but from 2 Timothy as well, and we'll get to that later. And as most of us know, we've just come through Mark's Gospel, where we followed our Lord Jesus in His life, His ministry, His suffering, His death, and in His resurrection. Now in many ways, the Gospel of Mark was really about King Jesus and His kingdom. And through that Gospel, we were personally challenged to see Jesus as the Son of God. In fact, we were repeatedly challenged to see Jesus as the Son of God and to follow Him as our personal Lord and Savior. And as we neared the end of the Gospel, and especially over Good Friday and Easter, we saw how Jesus perfectly modeled servanthood by giving His life as a ransom for many. Now, the challenge for us as disciples was not just to believe in Jesus, but to trust and follow Him. And then, to live and serve as Jesus did. And as we come to 1 and 2 Timothy, we will learn what life is meant to look like as individuals, disciples come together as the gathered and living church of Christ. Now, 1 and 2 Timothy, along with Titus, were written by the Apostle Paul and were called the pastoral letters or pastoral epistles. Greeting, he is already laying down the theological foundations of this entire letter. Even here, right in the opening two verses of 1 Timothy, Paul's already telling us what kind of church we must be. So today, I want us to see that in these two very short verses, Paul gives us the tone, the authority, and the burden that will underlie his entire letter. And I want us to bring us through today's message in three parts as we dive deeper into these two opening verses. First, the church stands under apostolic authority, and I'll explain what that means later on. Now, Paul begins his letter to Timothy with what we call a salutation or a greeting in verse 1. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I think many people make the mistake of moving too quickly past this first phrase. I don't think we should do that. Why? Because Paul identifies himself here. Right at the start of this letter, Paul calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. And of course, the question we want to ask ourselves is, why does he do that? Well, that's because Paul's authority is really important. Now, this letter may have been written to Timothy, but it was also meant to be heard by the church in Ephesus. Now, the church in Ephesus was really, really important to Paul because he had worked and labored there extensively. Now, we read in Acts 19 and 20 that Paul had taught there for years and later stationed Timothy there to pastor this church. Now, we know that Paul was ministering, we know that Timothy was ministering in a very difficult situation. Now, we'll see later in this letter how false teaching had entered the church in Ephesus and how certain people were teaching errors and wrong doctrine. Others in the church were fascinated by what Paul calls myths and genealogies. Others wanted to be teachers, but they didn't even understand what they were saying. And as a result, this church in Ephesus was in danger of doctrinal confusion rather than growing spiritually. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus to confront all that, and this was a really tough and difficult pastoral assignment. That he was an apostle by God's command. God has sent him, and Jesus had commissioned him. And what that means is that everything Paul writes in this letter is written under God's direct authority. Now, knowing this is really important because one of the main themes of 1 Timothy is sound teaching or doctrine. Now, again and again in this letter, Paul will talk about doctrine. He will talk about what is true and false doctrine. He will speak about what the Christian faith should hold on to and what you must avoid. He will speak about teaching that aligns with godliness. And why does he do that? Well, it's because the church doesn't belong to you and me. The message of salvation doesn't come from us either. And so God's doctrine isn't ours to edit, to change, or to water down as we like. Well, the problem with many Christians across the ages is that many people want a church that's more acceptable, more fashionable, more comfortable, more shaped by the values of the world. This is nothing new. Churches have often lost people when they insisted on biblical truth, whether in matters of doctrine, holiness, sexuality, or church discipline. When truth becomes costly, some will not stay. And over the past decade or so, deep divisions have happened when the biblical positions on homosexuality or heterosexual marriage have been insisted on by the church. Now, we've seen such deep fractures and divisions because of these issues in churches all over the world. And I think my point is really simple. Once a church insists that Scripture must rule, some people will decide they no longer want to stay. But the truth is, the church was, is, and will always be called to submit to the living Word of God. The Bible must always be our final authority in all matters of faith and living. And that's what we have right here in verse 1. Paul is an apostle by God's supreme command. Timothy himself wasn't an apostle, but Timothy was ministering under Paul's apostolic authority. He was charged by Paul to faithfully uphold and truthfully transmit what Paul had received from God. There's a clear chain of command here. God appoints Paul. Paul instructs Timothy. Timothy must guard the church. Paul instructs Timothy to stay in Ephesus and stop people from teaching false doctrines. He tells Timothy to carefully and faithfully guard what has been entrusted to him. So let me be clear. A healthy church isn't one that's merely friendly, busy all the time, or outwardly successful. A healthy church is a church that willingly lives under biblical and apostolic truth. And what that means is we don't ask, what do people want to hear? We ask, what has Jesus said? We don't ask, what will make us more impressive to outsiders? Instead, we ask, what is faithful? Remove sound doctrine from the church and the whole body collapses. This is one of the great themes of 1 Timothy. The church must be a pillar and foundation of God's truth. The church survives and flourishes only when she lives under the authority of God's revealed truth. Now, I think this also means something very personal for you and me. Now, you cannot call Jesus Lord and then reserve the right to disagree with his word whenever it doesn't sit well with you. You cannot claim to belong to God and then treat biblical truth as something that's negotiable. Now, faithful Christianity begins with submission to Christ and to his word. Now, maybe some of us need to hear that again clearly today. You may admire Jesus, you may appreciate the church, you may enjoy Christian community and fellowship. But if you resist the authority of Christ speaking in the Bible, you are not standing where an apostle should be standing. Now, the letter of 1 Timothy opens with authority because the church in every age needs to remember that Christ rules his church by his powerful word. Now, the second lesson from our text today is this. The church lives by Christ-centered hope. Now, Paul says that his apostleship is by command of God our Savior and of Christ, Jesus our hope. Now, I think this is such a beautiful phrase. Listen to it again. Christ, Jesus, our hope. Now, hope is a really important Christian word. Now, it's a word we see in the Bible a lot, and it's a word that Christians like to use all the time. But I think we sometimes tend to use this word a little bit too weakly. We like to say things like, "Oh, I hope things get better for you," or "I really hope this works out for you." Now, the problem is when we use the word hope like this, we don't use it with any certainty. What we really mean is something like a desire for you, but without any guarantee. But that's not how hope is used in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Biblical hope is never about guesswork or wishful thinking. True Christian hope is a settled confidence grounded in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. Christian hope is grounded in the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done, not in how we feel. It doesn't rest on our mood. It rests firmly on Christ. Notice carefully what Paul says here. Christ Jesus, our hope. He doesn't say that Christ merely gives hope. He says that Christ is literally our hope. And what that means is that our hope doesn't depend on the change of our circumstances, whether it be better life, better health, or a more peaceful life. Our hope doesn't rest on a problem-free church or a successful ministry. Rather, our hope is fully anchored in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ himself. I'm sure Paul's words must have been super encouraging for Timothy. Well, we've already heard how Timothy was facing tremendous pressure in Ephesus. There was difficult, unspeakable opposition in his church. There was doctrinal confusion. There was false teaching. There were relational strains among different church members. There was the stress of having to lead and shepherd this church, even though Timothy was likely still very young, maybe in his early 30s. Now, I have no doubt Timothy was greatly discouraged. He was tempted to just give it all up. Now, Paul knew what Timothy was going through. So he doesn't begin his letter by saying, "You know what, Timothy, just be more confident in yourself." Instead, he points Timothy to Christ. Now, I firmly believe this is always the answer to whatever doubt, discouragement, and despair in our lives and in ministry. Remember this, the church will not endure by self-confidence, self-reliance, or self-motivation. The church will endure only by placing her hope and confidence in Jesus Christ. And I also want us to notice here how Paul calls God our Savior. Now, this language is so important. Now, in his pastoral letters, God our Savior and Christ Jesus our Savior are used interchangeably often by Paul. God saves, Christ saves, the Father and Son are joined side by side in the work of saving people. And this tells us something truly profound about the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this letter will say a lot about church conduct, order, prayer, eldership, widow care, money, false teaching, and perseverance. But beneath all that lies one great biblical truth. The church exists because God saves sinners through Jesus Christ. The church isn't a moral society for fairly decent people. The church, our church, is a redeemed people gathered because of God's mercy. And this is another great theme we will see in the coming weeks from 1 Timothy. And this theme is important because churches can become preoccupied with secondary or tertiary things. We can become absorbed with programs, structures, personalities, styles, worries, and anxieties. We can speak as though the main thing was corporate management or making sure that everybody gets along fine. Now, Paul will certainly touch on some of these issues later on, but these aren't at the heart of Paul's message in 1 Timothy. Christ is the center. Salvation in Christ is the center. Hope in Christ is the center. Now, a church may be orderly, but spiritually dead. A church may be doctrinally correct, but hopelessly lukewarm. A church may be active in ministry, but functions as if Christ isn't her living hope. So let me ask this simply. Brothers and sisters, what are you hoping in? Now, some of you are hoping in your health or your fitness, but these fade away. Some of you are hoping in your children turning out well, but children, even successful ones, aren't your saviors. Some of you are hoping in financial security, but money cannot bear the weight of your soul. And the things of this world cannot give true satisfaction. I'm sure most of us know that. Maybe some of us are hoping in ministry fruit. But even ministry can become an idol when your identity rests on visible success. Some of you may be consciously hoping in your own righteousness. You may not say it out loud, But many may be constantly trying to assuage your conscience by being more moral and religious. Paul squarely says no to all of that. He insists that Christ Jesus is your only hope. Not Christ plus performance, not Christ plus circumstances, not Christ plus reputation, Christ only. And this is especially important for Zion as we begin this new preaching series. As we enter 1 and 2 Timothy, we need to remember that we are not reading a moralistic manual about church life. These letters call us to remember who the church belongs to and the reason the church exists. She belongs to the saving God, and she lives through Christ Jesus, our hope. And this hope isn't only for the church in general. It's for weary Christians in particular. Now, perhaps like Timothy, some of you are tired and worn out. Some of you are carrying private grief that no one else sees. Some may be battling discouragement. Some are physically, emotionally ill. Some are anxious and worried about tomorrow. Some are burdened by heavy responsibilities. Some are disappointed with ourselves. Some are fighting sin and wondering, will I ever make any progress? Brothers and sisters, if this is you, listen again to the opening words of this wonderful letter. Christ Jesus is your hope. He is your hope right now. In the strain of work, in the disappointments of life, in the struggle for health, in the ordinary grind of daily discipleship, He remains your only hope. And Jesus is your hope because He has dealt with your greatest problem, your sin and separation from God. His death and His resurrection mean that your guilt isn't final, your failure isn't ultimate, your condemnation has already been forever dealt with. Christ is your hope because your forgiveness, acceptance, and cleansing are found entirely in Him. Not in how you feel, not in what you do. Now, the third lesson from our passage today is that the church depends on God's grace, mercy, and peace. Paul says this in verse 2, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now here, Paul gets personal with Timothy. Now notice how he calls Timothy my true child in the faith. This is warm, it's affectionate, it's deeply pastoral. Timothy isn't just Paul's assistant. Timothy isn't just Paul's colleague in ministry. He is Paul's true son in the faith. This is spiritual family. This is shared life. There's love. There's deep affection. And this also tells us something important about ministry in 1 Timothy. Ministry, which is basically doing God's work, is never impersonal. Ministry is always relational. Truth is passed on through relationships that we have invested time and effort in. The church is never just an institution. The church is God's household. It is family. We are family. And here is another great theme of 1 Timothy, and we'll come to that when we get to chapter 3. Now, after calling Timothy his true child in the faith, Paul goes on to greet him with the words, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, what's interesting here is that in most of Paul's letters, he greets using only grace and peace. But here, very rarely, he adds mercy. Now, I don't think this was accidental. Of course not, right? Paul knew exactly what Timothy needed. He badly needed grace, mercy, and peace. Because Timothy's ministry was so hard. Now, grace is God's undeserved favor and His enabling help to all Christians. Mercy is God's compassion towards the weak, the needy, and the miserable. And peace is this settled wholeness that comes from being reconciled and made right with God. Paul knew that Timothy needed grace, mercy, and peace. And these blessings are also what every church and every Christian need. So how can we apply all that we've heard today? Now, here are some ways I think we can do that. First and foremost, let us submit to the authority of Christ and His Word. Have you done that? I don't think we should come to this sermon series asking, hey, what's new? What's interesting? Instead, we should come asking, what must be followed? What must be obeyed? Now, when the Bible speaks clearly, we must submit in obedience. And let's not do that reluctantly or selectively. Let's obey gladly because Christ rules His church. Second, fix your hope on Jesus and not let other things distract you. Now, some of us become unsettled. We become worked up. The moment church life becomes difficult, when our relationships in church are strained, or when our service to the Lord becomes unappreciated or challenging. But remember how Timothy's ministry was so hard right from the start. He faced real conflict, real discouragement, and constant pressure. Yet Paul's answer to Timothy wasn't to retreat. The answer from Paul was Jesus Christ. Likewise, you and I need to remember that our hope in life and death rests entirely on the person and finished work of our Lord Jesus. Remind yourself often of that and remind one another often of that. Incredible truth. And third, we must never separate truth from love. We need to hold both firmly together. Some people defend truth, but they do it harshly, and they end up hurting other people. And then there are others who speak of love so exclusively that they end up abandoning or diluting truth. Now, we've learned today that we must resist either. You and I are called to speak truth kindly and to let your love be guided by truth. And we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to help us because this certainly is not something that we can do easily or naturally. Fourth, pray for grace, mercy, and peace as you live your Christian life. You and I don't have the resources in ourselves to live the Christian life. Pastors don't, elders and church leaders don't, parents don't, members don't. And so we desperately need God's grace, mercy, and peace. And we can be deeply thankful that God has given us His grace, mercy, and peace in abundance, so we will never be lacking in any good work. That's His promise. All we need to do is pray. And then believe and trust that God will work to generously provide. But we need to pray. Fifth, remember that the church, our church, is God's family. I think if you do that, right, it will change how you see and treat one another. You and I, we are not consumers. We are not strangers sharing a cold religious space. We are literally members of God's family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And being in this family means we have a responsibility to be patient, respectful, loving, and forgiving to one another. I hope we all understand by now that 1 Timothy is about the Lord Jesus preserving His church by His truth and sustaining His people by His grace. Now, perhaps some of us need to return to that simplicity today. You have become distracted. Christ is your hope. You have become fearful and anxious. Christ is your hope. You have become proud in knowledge. Christ is your hope. You have become weary in service, tired. Christ is your hope. You have become burdened by sin. Christ is your hope. You have become disillusioned with the church. You have become disillusioned with fellow Christians. Christ is your hope. And as we begin this new series, my prayer is that we will all rest in Christ our hope and live daily and fully by His abundant grace, mercy, and peace. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your lovely word. Thank You that You are our Savior and that Jesus Christ is our hope. Please keep us faithful to Your truth, guard us from doctrinal error, and make us a church that is characterized by love, holiness, and peace. Give us grace for the work of ministry here in Zion, mercy in our weakness, and peace in our hearts. And as we begin this new series, fix our eyes firmly on Christ and help us to live as Your faithful people. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.